Believing, look at the word. Those of you who speak Dutch will be good at this. Liefde. The word in the middle of believing is the word love. L-I-E-V-E, but it's L-O-V-E. In German, it's Liebe. It's got a B, but a B and a V, as you know, are the same in language development. B's often go to V's and V's to B's. They swap around. So believing really means being in love. So that's what believing is. Believing in God is being in love with God, welcoming grace, opening to God. The only thing that counts, says Paul, is love, faith working through love. The knowledge that we receive through faith is a knowledge that only one who is in love can experience. It's a love experience, believing. Little children have got it. God, you see them, the one little ones coming to Mass, just gorgeous. Their parents, you know, whatever, they're there. And they get to that age where their peer group, they go to school, and they're rubbished at school if they go to Mass. They're rubbished at school, Catholic schools, I mean, as well. The others, probably they wouldn't even think of it. But it's not hard, not easy for a little young teenager to continue coming along with all these old people and listening to all these fuddy-duddies, and it's quite boring and the music isn't up to it and it's better to stay home and play something, I don't know. But there's a lot of pressure, you know that, don't you? On the children at school from their peers. It's silly pressure, and it's not real hard pressure. They're just silly and they don't know any better, and they kind of, it's the in cool. It's cool to be not into all this religion and God and all that. And kids, you meet them, kids, you know, 13, 14, 15 year olds who get a bit shy about this. So how do you change that? I don't know that you can change it, but you've just got to keep attracting them to be reasonable. And we're in a world that doesn't encourage this. So it's not at all easy for teachers or anyone else to do it. While speaking about this love and faith, I meant to put it there, but I didn't. I'll read to you two poems by James Macaulay. One of them's called In a Late Hour. Not written towards his death, but earlier, but it's beautiful, I think. He says this, and the language is the language of the past in a way, the way he uses the word men and so on, but that's, you know what that means. So, though all men should desert you, my faith shall not grow less. But keep that single virtue of simple thankfulness. Pursuit had closed around me. Terrors had pressed me low. You sought me and you found me. And I will not let you go. The hearts of men grow colder. The final things draw near. Forms vanish, kingdoms moulder. The anti-realm is here, whose order is derangement. Close driven yet alone, men reach the last estrangement, the sense of nature gone. Though the stars run distracted, and from wounds deep rancors flow, while the mystery is enacted, I will not let you go. Isn't that beautiful? It'll be on the web when I put the lecture up. And the second poem he wrote just before he died, I used it at Mass this yesterday or Sunday, and he wrote this on the 1st of May 1976, and he died a couple of months later of 459 of, he's an Australian poet, professor of English at Hobart, Tasmania University, a convert to Catholicism when he was in Papua New Guinea. So he wrote this. So all his springs are drying up with cancer of the liver, and he's 59, which is very young, isn't it?
Yes.
He said this, I know that faith is like a root that's tough, inert, and old. Yet it can send up its green shoot and flower against the cold. I know there is a grace that flows when all the springs run dry. It wells up to renew the rose and lift the cedar high. So that's faith. I'll look at the diagram and then we'll have a break. Thank you. That diagram is just meant to say in diagrammatic form something that I've shared with you up till now on faith. I'm using the quote from Hosea chapter 2 verse 20, which is from, the scholars suggest anyhow, not certain, it seems to be from the marriage ritual of the day, what a husband and wife would say to each other when they were married. And it reads, God is speaking and he says, I'll betroth you to myself in mercy and faith. Translated differently, but the two Hebrew words there are chesed and emet. And right through the Bible, those two Hebrew words are almost, they just trip off the tongue. God is the one who is chesed v'emet. Chesed v'emet, oh, very frequently. Chesed meaning a covenant love, given, committed, unconditionally, and emet meaning faithful love. So they're the two things. If you look at here, that's Yahweh and that's us responding back. The big word used in the theology, simple word, is grace. Grace is the word we use for all that comes from God to us, just as a very general overall word. The grace, which is translated chesed. Faith is our response. That's what we're doing today. And the two meet in a love communion. But look at all these interesting words in English. Biding, the word bide, is exactly the same word as F-I-D. The B and the F here have changed. Fidelity, to bide is to be faithful. Fidelity. Believe is the word love. Fidelity comes from the Latin fides, faith. So all these words linguistically all become part of this. And here at the bottom is the cross of Jesus. And John says in the prologue 1:14, one of the translations, I'll stay with that for the moment, he is the one who is full of grace and truth. Chesed v'emet. Grace and truth. He's the one full of this grace of God and full of truth, full of God's truth, also faithful to God. And it's the faith that works through love. Having said all that, I'm not sure how helpful all that is, but it's meant to be a kind of a diagram to see. We're dealing here, when we talk about faith, with the key word that talks about a loving response that welcomes God's communion. Whether it comes directly through the mystery of the Spirit in our own lives of loving and art and living and whatever, or whether it comes to us, thank God, through the grace of people that have gone before us and have handed on, and people have responded to it, and their lives have become more beautiful because of it. That's the point. So we've got all this stuff that we're building, and we want to hand it on to our children, of course. Hand it on as a gift. And they're living in a complex world where they're not as easy for them to accept it as it was for me. But we hope that if we do it lovingly and without pressure and without judgment, and but yet clearly, don't back off, don't fit in with the kids, don't try and become a friend of your children, become a mother to your children, not a friend. Do you know what I mean? By it's not quite put that right, because when they're older, of course they're friends. But when I'm talking about younger children, so that they will be enriched by this wonderful tradition from Jesus that is liberating and redeeming. A key insight now into Christian faith, a beautiful insight this one, is that it's not a faith modelled on the faith of Jesus. We're not asked to imitate Jesus, as it were, from the outside. So we look at Jesus and we see his faith and we think, that's wonderful. I wish I could believe like Jesus. That's not what Christian faith is. Jesus didn't say, I'm the vine, I want you to be a vine like me. What he said was, I'm the vine, You're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. So we're not copying Jesus. I'm making absolute statements here. Not to deny, but I'm saying it's something deeper than that. We're called to be our unique selves. Can't copy anybody, because you're a one-off. I'm a one-off. And there's no one like you in the whole world, and there never ever will be again. So however many books are written on how to live your life, they won't quite get there, because you've got to do it your way. Frank Sinatra, wasn't it? I did it my way. Okay. But you have to do it your way. We're called to be our unique selves, and Jesus is offering us a share in his love to make this possible in the most beautiful way. Included in this gift of Jesus is the gift of his faith. He pours into us his spirit. He pours into you his faith. We're actually sharing his faith, not having a faith like his. I hope the distinction's clear. It's radical and really important. This faith is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it well. He says, look, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ living in me. The life I now live is the faith I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gives himself for me. That is sometimes translated, and I can't say it's wrong, it's translated, the faith, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the usual translation. Scholars have argued about this for 20 years. More and more the evidence is moving towards the translation I'm offering you, because it's really radically important. The Greek is quite simple. The Greek is a genitive case. It's the pistos Christou, faith of Christ. And as you hear, when you say faith of Christ, can mean all the genitive says in Greek is that we're talking about faith in its relationship to the second noun, which is Christ. Could it be faith in Christ? Could it be the faith of Christ? Could it be the faith we have inspired by Christ? Could it be the faith that comes through him? You know, it's not specific. It's just a genitive. And it doesn't use a preposition to make it more clear. You can use prepositions to make it more clear. In fact, at times in Paul we do have ek, or some other preposition defining the relationship. But here, no. It's just Pistos Christou. And the argument goes that, in fact, I suggest to you, a more obvious is an all-inclusive kind of understanding, but it's the faith of Christ that enables me to live, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Word of Christ, meaning his faith, his love, his Spirit, his adoration, his life. The vine's life is the life that the branch actually lives. The letter to the Hebrews speaks of Jesus, quote, as the champion and perfecter of our faith, and that's quoted in the Catechism number 147. When I did my theology, that's the 50s, we were pretty well taught, it was a bit vague, but we were pretty well taught that Jesus didn't have faith because he had the beatific vision. He knew, you know, he's gone beyond faith. He didn't actually... We weren't taught that deliberately, but that was the feeling we all had, that Jesus didn't actually have faith, because how could he have faith if he's... there was a confusion between Jesus' divinity and humanity. That confusion has since well and truly gone, I hope. Certainly in my mind it has, and in theology it has. It may not have been in the general populist understanding. Now, Jesus believed. Jesus didn't know. He believed. We've seen that distinction. He had to trust. He had to reach out and take on the word of his mother Mary and the word of his... So he had to be open to the mystery, and for his human mind, which is the only mind we're talking about, it was mysterious, and so he had to ask questions and seek answers and have his agonies of discovery the way we have to. He didn't sin. So here's a statement from the Catechism. Anyhow, he's the one who is the champion of our faith, using the word used from the race course. He kind of breaks out of the, what are they call them, stocks,
gates.
Do they?
Gates. They go from gates.
Yeah, but when you push off something... Oh, the horses do. I'm sorry, I'm talking about a race, a man. Stocks. Blocks. Blocks, we've got it. Thank you, everybody. It's all been recorded. All your opinions are here on tape. So he's the one who breaks out of the blocks, and he's the one that goes through the tape. So that's what it's saying there. He's the one who takes us to the end and with faith, which is, of course, the union with God. Catechism also quotes St. John here, but these are my words first. Through his gift to us of the Spirit of love that binds him in communion with God, Jesus offers us a share of his faith. And he invites us, as he does at the Last Supper, John 14, to believe in God and believe in me. Sometimes that's translated trust in God. It's not a good translation. Trust is a different word in the biblical tradition. It involves trust, of course. It's not a bad thing to say. But the words used are actually believe in God. And I've already said a fair bit about faith to you. Believe in God means open to God's grace, welcoming grace, savouring it, reflecting on it, growing in knowledge through it, and then acting accordingly. Belief is a big, big, big word that holds a whole lot of things. You couldn't do it if you didn't trust. But the word isn't trust in God, it's believe in God. You see what I'm trying to say? There's a lot more to it. To believe in God is to have the mind of Christ. Paul, that's Corinthians, in Philippians, let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the same way of looking at life. We had in the Gospel on the weekend, repent, which means change your mind, metanoia. Change your way of looking at the world in the light of what Jesus is revealing. Change your way of thinking about yourself, other people, what matters, and all the rest of it. Well, have the mind of Christ. It's his mind that is given to us as a gift. To have Jesus' mind is to love with his love. Love one another as I have loved you. And if you look at the Greek there, that translation is a little bit wobbly. It's the normal one given. But it actually is saying, love one another with the love that I have for you. It's not just comparison. It's do it this way, with this new love I'm offering you. That's big stuff, really, there. Probably said it too quickly. But I remember in my own life what a difference it made when I realised that. I'll just tell you this simple little story. So I'm in the novitiate, and I'm 16, turned 17, halfway through the novitiate. Very young, obviously. And Imitation of Christ was a book we had, and it's got its value or whatever. It's there, and that was one of the books we were allowed to read. We weren't allowed to read too many books. The Bible we were allowed to read, and we had conferences. So we're living in this life of the novitiate, and you try to imitate Christ. Well, obviously I'm making a bit of a mess of it, which I presume you are too. So I'm not very successful at imitating Christ. Have you ever tried? I mean, you tend to not quite up to the mark. So then I go down to take my three vows of poverty, chastity and obedience, never having had any money, never having kissed anybody, and always doing what my mother told me. So it wasn't a big effort. So and all that through lack of opportunity, really. Anyhow, don't want to make too little of it, but final vows was a bit different, I have to tell you, but the first vows were a bit like that. Protected world I lived in. So then you go down to a seminary, and I remember trying to imitate Christ. That was the idea. Then I read this book called One with Jesus by De Jager, a German Jesuit, and it was wonderful, because that's his whole point of the book was, no, we're not copying Jesus from the outside, we're letting Jesus live in us. So I don't have to pray like Jesus, I have to let Jesus pray in me. John of the Cross has that image of we're like a harp, and God is the one going like with our heart. God is playing on our heart. So I don't have to love you the way Jesus would love you. I have to let Jesus love you through me. He's doing the loving. Do you see that? You do see the difference. Same, I imagine, from mum or dad or grandparent. It's actually a lot easier. It's not a lot easier, of course, but it is psychologically a lot easier, because then you're not striving to become something. You're letting everything go and letting Jesus do the loving, which he wants to do. Jesus wants to love everyone in Kippax Parish through me as the parish priest. Well, he's pretty good at loving. Do you know what I mean? So I don't have to do a lot except let him love through me. And I think it's the same for you. I'm sure it's the same for you. But it's a different view, isn't it, of the Christian life, from a striving to become to a letting go and allowing God to love through us. And that's what life's about anyhow. So it's not a big deal. But it is a new insight. It was for me at 18 anyhow, or 19. But I'm glad I was given it. Here's an example of faith. Mary, the mother of Jesus, given to us in the Catechism there, a couple of 148 to 9, quoting these different quotes. There's Mary in the Incarnation, beautiful, delicate scene of Luke, a love scene between God and Mary. And she says at the end, I'm the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me as you have said. Listen to every word there. She doesn't say, I will do it. I, the subject, will do it. He's saying, love me. You do the loving. Because God said, I'll love you. She said, how am I going to do this? She says, okay, darling, I'll love you. I'll send my spirit down upon you. I'll cover you with my shade. I will, you know, with all these kind of lovely sexual images for loving. And God says, I'll love you. So she says, okay, go for it. Love me. You do it. Here, when she goes over to see Elizabeth, Luke picks that up too, because there's a beautiful journey, which I won't repeat, you know it. And Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed, that's our topic, that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She believes that what God has said, God will do. If not she will do, God will do in her. And that comes back to the religious vows, it comes back to marriage vows, it comes back to life, and it doesn't always work. I know it takes two to tango and all that, but still, the grace is there. And here's the Catechism, number 165, quoting from Lumen Gentium, which is the document of the Constitution on the Church from the Vatican Council, and then also quoted in the Pope's encyclical, The Mother of the Redeemer, Pope John Paul II. So here it is, but I'll just read it. We must turn to the witnesses of faith, to the Virgin Mary, who in her, quote, pilgrimage of faith walked into the night of faith in sharing the darkness of her son's suffering and death. So Mary was like us too, of course. So don't get the idea that right at the beginning of her life she knew everything that was going to happen. She knew Jesus was going to be crucified, and she knew this. For God's sake, be a mother and forget all that. She had this little boy, and she knew there was something wonderful, and it was all mysterious for her, more mysterious than perhaps for us, because she was more pure and more open, and she had to live in that journey of faith, which we all live in, openness to grace and loving through the various circumstances of her life, which came upon her with shock and surprise, as they do us. Here's a lovely hymn for the mum and dad of Mary on the feast of St. Joachim and Anne. Can't think of the date for the moment, but the church, 26th of July, Barbara tells us. Thank you, Barbara. So, the feast of Joachim and Anne, there's this hymn offered in the prayer of the church, the office that we say. I think it's quite lovely. And it says, Lord God, we give you thanks for all your saints who sought the trackless footprints of your feet, who took into their own a hand unseen and heard a voice whose silence was complete. Blessed Trinity, may yours be endless praise for all who lived so humbly in your sight. Your holy ones who walked dark ways of faith now share the joy of your unfailing light. So responding to this mysterious love of God is a walk in the dark, mostly. But it's a walk that bears beautiful fruit for you and for everyone around you. Number 170 of the Catechism says, and it quotes St. Thomas Aquinas from the Summa Theologica, "The believer's act of faith does not terminate in propositions, but in the realities that they express." I don't believe in transubstantiation. I believe in the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Eucharist. Do you get it? I don't believe in the Trinity. I believe in the mysterious love communion of the source of everything, Jesus and his Spirit. In other words, the words are there to take us through to what the words are about, which will remain necessarily mysterious, but beautifully in we're invited through the propositions that we believe that catch the mind and focus attention, they face us towards the mystery that they don't perfectly express, but that they somehow guide us towards. So words are important. The whole science of theology is about clarifying and making more precise the words in which we express our faith. But the point being made here is that it's not the words that we believe, it's the reality that it is expressed and partly veiled by the words. Our faith is in God, who is always beyond that which reveals God, however sublime the medium. So that's one little truth that I think is nicely brought out in the Catechism. Here's another one in number 175, another little caution. "We guard with care," he's quoting Irenaeus now, so the second century, Irenaeus of Lyon. He was born in western Turkey, Smyrna, near Ephesus, and he was a priest, and he went over to the Roman outpost, just where the Rhone River comes down from Switzerland, from the Lake Geneva, doesn't it? And then does a complete 90-degree turn and goes down to Marseille. Well, on the border there, very important outpost was Lyon, Lyons. And that's where he was there on that Roman colony, call it. And then he became bishop there. And it said he wrote a whopping big book. In fact, reading it is really hard work. It's called Against the Heresies, or Against the Gnostic Truth, so-called. So he was trying to defend the truth against all these way-out ideas that were just emerging all over the Egyptian and Asian world, contaminating Christianity and ending up all over the place. But he didn't do such a good job because he didn't have the philosophy worked out to do it. Bernard Lonergan, a great philosopher, is a good image too. He compares Irenaeus to someone who, a boxer, who keeps protecting the part that you've just hit. So you punch me in the stomach, so I guard that. Then you punch me on the jaw, so I guard that. And then you punch me on the ear, I guard that. It is all the time reacting against the thoughts, but not getting to the fundamental problems that were philosophical, really, and they just hadn't worked that all out. Anyhow, with all due respects to Irenaeus, and I think that's not a bad image, this is what he said here, and the Catechism quotes it. "We guard with care the faith that we've received from the Church, for without ceasing, under the action of the God Spirit, this deposit of great price, as if in an excellent vessel, is constantly being renewed and causes the vessel that contains it to be renewed." So we haven't got a handed-on tradition that's locked in and in a safe or like put on a mantelpiece to be guarded forever. It's a living thing that we've got to take in, digest, find words for, keep renewing, keeping enlivened by our faith, keep finding words, which I guess is why I'm doing this course, trying to do that, that'll explain to today's world, as far as we can, what the beautiful truths of our faith are, and not just locking it in or repeating from the pulpit or the classroom the phrases that we learnt when we were little that are no longer connecting with anybody. because they're not answering the questions people are asking. So you'll be happy to know I've come to the end with just a minute or two. We've now got, and on the back table I left a copy for you to take, please take one home. The Catechism nicely puts the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed side by side. We're actually following the Apostles' Creed. It's briefer, and that's the one the Catechism follows. The Nicene Creed is the one you have every Sunday. Far more complex, Greek-based. The Apostles' Creed, well, yeah. So that's there. I want you to take a copy each so you can have one to take home where they're lined up. Here's a couple of things that are said about them. The Apostles' Creed, which is the creed that the Catechism follows, is, according to St. Ambrose, writing in about the year 400, a bit earlier, it's the creed of the Roman Church. The See of Peter. See from the Latin sedes, meaning seat. Seat for teaching. The seat, the professor's chair, you know, in the university. Well, this is the chair from which the Pope, as Bishop of Rome, speaks. So the See of Peter, who was the first of the apostles to which he brought the common faith. So that's the Apostles' Creed, an ancient Roman creed. And here he also says, St. Ambrose, in number 100, that's 194 Catechism, 197, the creed is the spiritual seal, our heart's meditation, an ever-present guardian. It's unquestionably the treasure of our soul. I'll look at them here for you. They're on that page, but it won't hurt to just look at how longer the Nicene Creed is. But this is our creed over here. And why I present it to you is because next week there's a break. There's no lecture next week. If you've looked at your program, there's a week off. You might find something else to do on a Tuesday morning. And then in 2 weeks' time we'll start again. And we've done the five big topics. That's what we've done, the basis of our catechism. Now we'll be taking, I hope it'll be a lot easier, we'll be taking one by one what we say we believe and trying to examine it in the light of today's world and what's involved. On the left-hand side is the Apostles' Creed. You look at that and I'll read down the right-hand side. And as you're looking at the Apostles' Creed, I'll read the Nicene Creed. Is that okay? So you can't do both at the one time. So you're looking on the left, I'm reading on the right, and you'll notice how we believe Nicene Creed, we, Apostles' Creed, I, that's not a big deal, but there's, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, so far pretty well identical. Here we add all that is seen and unseen. You don't find that over there in the Apostles' Creed. Now, Jesus is very simple there, but here, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And then the Nicene Creed adds, and none of this is in the Apostles' Creed, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father, through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. If I'm the next Bishop of Canberra, Goulburn, I'll be suggesting that all the parishes do the Apostles' Creed, because I think it's just simpler and more straightforward. And to understand the Nicene Creed, you have to do a study of Gnosticism, you have to do a study of Platonic philosophy. It's really a very complex document. In any case, that's what it is. Then here is pretty well the same. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. The Apostles' Creed adds, and he descended into Hades. We sometimes say hell, but you've got to be careful because hell is a translation in English of both Gehenna, which is hell, and Hades, which is the underworld, the area of the dead. So the word hell in the English language is actually a bit confusing. He descended into the realm of the dead is what we're actually saying. And that's not in the Nicene Creed. On the third day he rose again. The Nicene Creed adds, in full features, which is a nice thing to add, but it's just not over here. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. The last line is not in the Apostles' Creed. Now, all the Apostles' Creed says about is I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's it. But here in the Nicene Creed, and it's all very beautiful, of course, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and Son he's worshipped and glorified, he's spoken through the prophets. A lot more added. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. All the Apostle Creed says is the holy Catholic Church. Doesn't say one and doesn't say apostolic. Now, the communion of saints is a beautiful statement of faith that doesn't appear in the Nicene Creed. What a pity. It's a beautiful concept. Not when you can't have everything everywhere, but it's just noting how it's not there. And the rest is pretty well the same. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So, a week's break, then we come back and spend, as you can look at the program, a number of weeks working our way through the Apostles' Creed with obvious references across here to what is it that our beautiful ancestors in the faith have had so that our lives will be richer and will be lives. That's wiser lives. That's the purpose of it all. And the glory, faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire and sword.